or asking the question, have you ever wondered what we will look like in the kingdom of God? What does God look like? Have you ever looked in the mirror? It's interesting what you're going to see when you look in the mirror, even though it's not completed. It's just the beginning of what we're going to see in the future in the perfected state. You think about that, because all of us, and including the world, would like to know what God really looks like and why we look what we look like on this earth. Well, this day is coming. Tomorrow is going to be part of the plan that God is going to be fulfilling and accomplishing, as I will show you as we go on. So we're going to look like God. I mean, when you look at our little baby we have here today, who does he look like? Looks like his parents, doesn't he? Who are our parents? When you really think about it, it's similar to what's going to be happening for us in the future, and we're very thankful that we can get just a glimpse of that and realize how important it really is. Because most people in the world today live and die, and they don't know why they're even alive. Yes, there's a little bit of something out there telling them that they're going to go to heaven when they die. Some people say, well, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And, of course, we know the Scripture says in John 13 that there's no one who's ever ascended to heaven except Jesus, who came down from heaven. So not yet will man go to heaven. But will they be going later? We can ask ourselves all kinds of questions here, because we need to see what we're looking forward to and the importance of the feast of the first fruits that we're going to be celebrating and actually honoring God tomorrow for his plan for us. Be honoring him and in the festivities. Nothing wrong with having a service of being thankful to God for what he's promised as far as what he desires as far as his family is concerned. And so it's important that we look forward to what it pictures for our future. What it pictures for our future. Well, let's go back now to Genesis, the first chapter, because in asking ourselves, what does God look like? Let's read Genesis, the first chapter, and beginning here in verse 28. It says, God created man in his own image. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So God was making other family members. And just like today, we grow up having looked like our father and mother, and even some of our grandparents as well. In other words, that genetic strain comes along for us on what we're going to be looking like. But can you imagine extending it on for the future of what we are going to look like and what God looks like? And the reality of it. Yes, we have the image. We look like God. And sometimes we find that even the angelic beings can actually be transformed in such a way that they appear as human beings. And we could be talking to angels unawares, as the Scripture says, on this earth. So there's a whole barrage of the beings in the heavens that I'll be talking about here, and especially the family of God. Let's go to Genesis, the 14th chapter. I'm going to Genesis, the 14th chapter, because of Abram, Genesis, the 14th chapter, and beginning in verse 17. It gives us something here. I can read part of verse 13 first, because it says, "There came one that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew." So that's good to understand that. Verse 17, "The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him, and at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine." That's interesting. The one that became Jesus Christ of the New Testament, the New Covenant, served Abraham bread and wine back during his time, just as he served his apostles bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God, and all of us go to Hebrews to find out the rest of the story there. He's of the Most High God, Melchizedek, who was Christ, who emptied himself of his divinity to come to the earth to die for all of us. But he was known back then even as the high priest. But it wasn't until Moses' time that the priesthood changed to the Levitical line within the house of Israel. And it's good to know that and to understand that. But it was changed back later to Melchizedek. It was a temporary thing under the old covenant and was to last until the time of the new covenant. And then Melchizedek, of course, would be the one who would be working at all times and has been ever since with all of us to help us. He was the king of Salem, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abram, and of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. God possesses heaven and earth. But what is heaven? We've got all kinds of comments on what is heaven, and many times we don't quite understand what all of the scriptures put together mean and say until we put them all together, and until we have perhaps even more understanding of what God says and thinks. Because there is one scripture back in Ephesians that says Jesus, whenever he ascended, it says he ascended above all heavens. Now, what does that mean? How many heavens do we have? Well, we could conjure up a few things based on Paul's statement that he was took up to which heaven was it that he was brought up to? The third heaven? He was brought up to the third heaven, he thought. He thought. Now, he said, I don't know if I was out of the body, in the body. I don't understand how that happened, but I was caught up to that and heard words. And we know this, we know that he spent some time with Jesus in, as we understand it, in Arabia for many years, or several years there, to be trained on what God wanted him to do. But in the case of Abram, God met and talked with him. And what did God look like when he was talking to Abram? Well, he appeared looking similar to Abraham. And even some of the angels that came and visited his nephew Lot later, along with Jesus Christ, looked similar to mankind. Remember, we were all created in the image of God to look like what we're going to be fully later on, but there's a section of that we don't totally understand yet. We can get glimpses of it too as well. So he blessed the Most High God, which has delivered his enemies in his hand, and gave him tithes of all. So there was a relationship there, and something that was continuous, just as we're doing today, and tomorrow will be taking up an offering as well, so that we can give to our high priest and our father, and we celebrate the day of first fruits. So, something to think about. Let's go to chapter 17 now. Chapter 17 of Genesis. and see what it says here. Beginning in verse 1, Abram was 99 years old, and God appeared to him again at that age. So there was a working relationship, and there is a working relationship today. But it is a spiritual relationship, as we understand on what happened on the 50th day, when the power of God was given. It's a spiritual relationship. Walk before me, be you perfect. So we today walk before God through the power of His Spirit that's in us, working toward perfection. And it goes on to say that He was going to be over the whole earth from the viewpoint of setting the standard, because He was the one who obeyed God's laws, commandments, and statutes, and judgments, and passed that on to His children and children's children, and so on. Now then, let's go forward to the book of Revelation, Revelation, the fourth chapter, and see what John saw in vision. Remember again, Paul saw what he saw in vision and heard what he heard in vision. But John also saw some things here in vision. Beginning in verse 1 of Revelation, the fourth chapter, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking to me." Now, that's interesting, because way back in the Old Testament as well, when Moses was on the mountain of God, they heard the trumpet talking then, too. Blasting away. And, of course, that's when on this date for tomorrow, the laws and commandments of God and judgments were all given, too, as well. And he said, "Come up here." Come up where? Come up here. It says a door was open in heaven. So there's a place for him to come up through to heaven. Expanse. "I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now, it's hard for us to conceive, isn't it, to understand that particular part, because if Jesus was even caught up to be with His Father above all heavens, what's this referring to? Throne that was set in heaven. And one that sat on the throne. It could be a throne that was set in the expanse somewhere above us. And He just sat, was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. So now we're seeing that God had colors with Him. Different colors of brightness. And something that would shine forth. And there was a rainbow about the throne, as we see today. God has given us a glimpse of what the rainbow even looks like. And in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. So now it's picturing other things concerning the throne of God and one who sat on the throne of God, but others were with Him around that throne too. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Okay, like lamps of fire burning? Shining? What does one look like, you see, as a spirit being? What does God look like as the Father of all of us? A bright spirit being, the greatest of all, and Jesus Christ at His right hand. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. if we think we love to have animals in our home today, you know, dog, cat, whatever, God has them too. And He has the image of some of the things that are on the earth. In fact, there's a couple of scriptures in the Bible actually repeating the same thing, where when David was praying and asking God to help him in the troubles that he was going through, it says that God thundered from His throne in the heavens, and He actually, I use the term mount, but He actually sat up on a cherub and flew down and helped David. And I even equated that with perhaps maybe that's what Revelation 19 is talking about. Are we all going to be sitting on cherubs? Or horses? Do horses look like cherubs? Is there a difference between a cherub and a cherubim? Or is cherubim plural of cherub? What about seraphim? Seraphim have six wings. And cherubim have two wings. So what does a cherub have? Does it have wings? Two wings as well? Are we going to have flying horses in the future? I'm just throwing things out because, you see, we sometimes don't really know, do we, some of the things that God has planned for us. He gives us a glimpse. He gives us a glimpse of what we're going to see. And he goes on to say that these beasts that they have there, the first beast, verse 7, was like a lion. How would you like to have a lion in your house? Well, some people do. I'm not sure how dangerous it is for that. Second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, similar to a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So you see quite a few things there. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him, seraphim, as Isaiah points out, Isaiah 6. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So you find the description there of that. And when these beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before Him that sat on the throne and worshipped Him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You have created all things, and for Your pleasure they were, and were created. So what God is doing, He is creating others to be part of His family through the birth. It's a birth of, well, should I say spirit birth? We know what a physical birth is. I don't know if we know what a spiritual birth is yet. We can kind of get a glimpse of it as well. But it's a promise, you know, for the future. Now, what John saw in vision was the throne of God. And there are others who saw certain things, but weren't able to see God like they really wanted to. Let's go back to Exodus, the 33rd chapter. Exodus, the 33rd chapter. And we find that it's mentioned here about Moses talking to God. Exodus, the 33rd chapter, and beginning in verse 11. It says, And the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. He spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. But what did he see? Or did he see anything? Or did God present himself looking like a human when he was speaking face to face? And he turned again into the camp. So it's a matter of speaking face to face. But notice a little later on in the same chapter what was repeated again in verse 20. And he said, You cannot see my face. You cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So if God were to present himself as he looks now in heaven, we would die. We'd evaporate immediately. The power, the glory, the brightness of the face of God. And the closest we've ever come to that is in a movie that was, you know, produced some time back. And in that particular movie, it actually showed these beings looking like what supposedly they were on another planet. And when it first showed, the movie was The Cocoon, and when it showed the picture of this, the brightness, it was hard to look at the brightness, even in the movie. It was so bright. When it showed the face shining through, it was hard to look at that because it was bright. And they did that on purpose to show you how bright it would be. Is that what we're going to look like? Each one with the glory that God grants and gives to us. It's a brightness. A brightness. You cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And so the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in a cliff, or a cleft, rather, of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand. Can you imagine what it was like, though, that when he had his hand over his eyes, that the brightness of him even walking by must have almost shined right through the hand. So it probably was still a brightness that was there when God was walking by. And you shall see my back parts. So that was okay to see. So what does his back part look like? I'm sure it was shiny too, but not as shiny as the face. Not as shiny as the face. But my face shall you not see, or shall not be seen. Because it would kill him. He's still physical and human. And God said, you can't do that. Couldn't see his face and still live. Let's go now to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. And we find a description again of what God is doing with all of us, which tomorrow pictures. It pictures the first fruits. 1 John, the third chapter here. Beginning in verse 1. Notice what it says. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We are called the sons of God. Sons to be of God. It's a present state, but we're future sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. So now we can't. See, once we reach that stage where we're going to be part of his family, we can then see him. We can observe and so on. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So our responsibility to continue on is to purify ourselves to be ready to be part of the very family of God. And you know the rest of the story there, that who transgresses God's laws, of course, will die according to Romans 6:23 as well. In other words, transgression of God's law is sin. And he came, Jesus did, to take away that sin and die for us. And so what we're seeing now is that God loves a family, and this is prophetic here of what we are going to be. This is prophetic. God loves a family, and will be born through the power of Spirit produced by our Father. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter now. Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans 8, and beginning in verse 17. Romans 8, and verse 17. Notice what it says. If children, then heirs. Okay, now how can you be an heir unless you're part of the family? Unless you're part of the family, you are an heir because you are a part of the family. That's to be of the first fruits. And joint heirs with Christ. Why are we joint heirs with Christ? It's interesting, the scriptures that lead up to where we're going, which I'll mention a little later too as well. But the scriptures leading up to it says that Jesus was the wave sheaf offering. Jesus was the wave sheaf offering. And as a result of that, the other ones that come along later are part of the same firstborn sons of God. Jesus is the first of the firstborn sons. As 1 Corinthians 15 even talks about, that you have Jesus being the first one, and then the rest of the ones who are going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ are part of that spring harvest. They're all part of that spring harvest. Jesus, the first, and then 50 days later, the rest. The rest of the first fruits will be part of it. And we will be joint heirs in the very family of God. Verses 22. This brings the part of the birth that I was referring to as well. It says, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, it should be, to wit, the redemption of our body. In other words, being caught up and being offered as well. The first of the first fruits that's going to be in the family of God. Let's go back to Leviticus 23 now. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and beginning in verse 9. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, when you be come into the land which I give to you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall you bring a sheaf of the first fruits. That's Jesus Christ. You shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morning after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. So this is interesting too as well, the synopsis of that in why this is the correct way to count for the 50th day is that it's the day after the Sabbath. It's the day after the regular Sabbath. You shall wave it. And you know what? The rest of the first fruits are also waved on the day after the Sabbath. Tomorrow is the day after the Sabbath today. So notice going on what it says here, you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf, a he lamb without blemish, and the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And of course, Jesus was the one who was offered. Jesus was the one who gave the example of that. Now notice going on here, where we read in verse 15. you're to count then unto you from the tomorrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Seven Sabbaths shall be complete. 7 times 7 is 49. We are on the 49th day today. Or in the 49th day. And even unto the tomorrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you count or number or come to 50 days. And you shall offer a new meat or meal offering unto the Lord. And you shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. That's what it says. And going, I'll skip down then to verse 20. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering. So tomorrow represents a wave offering, where the priest offers, holds up in the air these 2 loaves and offers it on that 50th day because it represents the first fruits of God. Before the Lord with 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And it's a holy convocation. It's a holy convocation that we're to do that. And I think you can find throughout the entirety of the Bible, it talks about what this day means. And we can understand it from that. It's referred to as the Feast of the First Fruits. So many times, not that it's wrong to say the Feast of Pentecost, because Paul even said, I must by all means be in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. So what he was saying, I must be in Jerusalem for the 50th day. Because that's what Pentecost means, the 50th. And so therefore, there was a reason for them being there. Just like there was a reason whenever it talks about the Ten Commandments being given there in the 19th chapter of Exodus and 20. It talks about the blasting of the trumpets. And then on that 50th day, the Ten Commandments were given, and all of God's laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments were all given too, so that it could be a record of what we're all to know and to understand to be a part of the first fruits of God, to help Him run this earth and everything that He gives us to do with this when Jesus Christ returns. So the first fruits are what are very important. And 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, the Apostle Paul just backs it up and mentions some things concerning the first fruits. Beginning in verse 20, it says here, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And of course, after he became the first fruit, then he was offered that next morning. He was offered that next morning after the regular Sabbath and became the first fruits of them that sleep. And of course, we know that the others are going to come along God chooses, because only Christ and the Father know, and the Father especially know when that's going to take place, as far as us all becoming part of His very family as God beings. Let's go to John 14. John, the 14th chapter now, where it talks about the fact that power was going to be needed. Jesus was with them at the time. John, the 14th chapter. Jesus was with them at this time, but He knew that He would be going back to be with His Father, and that those who were left to to run the church that the Father had asked him to start, which he did beginning with the 12 apostles, and then later on we find that he even sent out the 70 to also preach and teach, and that he was involved with his disciples doing the work there in John, the 4th chapter, baptizing as well. So Jesus started, and but the time that the church had to continue on, the power of God was needed, and you'll hear more about that tomorrow. But here we find that it says in John, the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 16, it says here, I will pray to the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that it may abide with you for a short time? Forever. Forever that will abide with you. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it doesn't understand, it doesn't see him, and neither knows him, but you know him, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. A process of time. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live. You shall live also. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So it's a matter of recognizing that God wants us to be at one with him. To be at one with him. And that's why this day's that important, because it's referring to the first fruits. Picturing the first fruits being in the family of God. So we should be alive spiritually, growing now, looking forward to that time. And Hebrews, the first chapter, going back to Hebrews again. Hebrews, the first chapter, beginning in verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times, or at different times, or several times, and in different manners, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, in whom he has appointed heir of all things. Heir of all things. By whom also he made the worlds. Well, John, the first chapter, verse 1, says that God gave Christ the responsibility of building everything. He created the heavens and the earth. He created all things, it says. All things were created by him, leading up to producing the future sons of God. So being in the brightness of his glory, which I thought was an interesting statement, brightness of his glory, his honor, expressed image of his person, character, upholding all things by the word of his power, and when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he sat down to the right of his Father, being made much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they have. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my Son, and this day have I begotten you? And again, I will be to my Father, and he shall be to me a Son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, the wave chief offering, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels which he said, who makes his angels spirit and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. As one of the reasons why you find back in Genesis 48 that Judah, the tribe from which Jesus came, because Jesus was a Jew, was given the scepter, which was to be handed over to, as Ezekiel and other places talk about, the overturning, and to whose right it really is. So the scepter is going to still remain Jesus Christ. So he talks about that and talks about what's going to be happening, you know, in the future. He purges our sins so that we can sit down, as he goes on to say, too, as well, before God. And through death, he had to fulfill that. Now go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And beginning in verse 8. Ephesians 4, and beginning in verse 8. It says, "Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill or fill all things." And then that's when it mentions that he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. We're going through a perfection in the family of God, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, that is a big order, isn't it? To understand all of the scriptures and so on that Jesus gave us to read so that we can come and have that knowledge. A perfect man to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery or the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking of the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so it shows that we're going to become like God. We're going to be bright. We won't be as bright, but he's going to give us a part of his very family. We will be part of God, the shining light of God. Let's go to Revelation 1 to give us the promise of what tomorrow means to as well. It's a promise of the responsibility. Jesus was our high priest, the Son of God. Revelation 1. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which his Father gave to him," which God gave to him, "to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent it and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Our messenger, word angel, "who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So blessed is he that reads, that they may hear the words of this prophecy, to keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And then he says a little later on that verse 6 says, "has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." So it's Christ who's working. But it's also the Father, as the Scripture says, the Father and Jesus Christ work through our minds to help us to understand it, to help us to see and to know what God, you know, has in store for us, to know what we're going to be doing, you know, for the future. We need to understand that God is working with us to help us to become like Him, to honor Him and to glorify His very name. Now go back to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Notice what it says in verse 14. Well, I'll read verse 13, too, because it says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without the gates are sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and all of those who love to make a lie, and all of those that don't want to follow Jesus Christ and His leadership and what He's given for us today. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Again, showing that he had the scepter. And the bright and the morning star. That's interesting too as well, because when you see the sun, there's no one today, by the way, who can actually see the sun and not go blind if they look at the sun too long. We saw that, my wife and I saw that in Jerusalem, where this man was begging on the streets because he was blind. And we found out through communication with him that he had awakened one morning and thought that his responsibility was to look at the sun coming up, which was their God in that sense, the God of the things God created, which he said not to worship. And he looked at it all along and never turned and just followed it and bent over backwards and went blind. And that was the end of his seeing, or just by just looking at the sun. So the sun is pretty bright, but God is brighter than the sun. This is just an equation to show you how bright God is. The sun's bright. The stars we can see at night, and the moon, of course, we can look at and not go blind. But if we were to be close enough to one of those stars up there too, it would be too bright for us too as well. So because it's pretty far up there. So we don't know how far it is up there. So God wants us to follow Jesus Christ and to make sure that we are developing as future sons of God. And notice verse 7, closing. Behold, I come quickly. Now, we've said that many times, that God is going to be coming very quickly. And it's been 2,000 years since Christ was on the earth about. And so we say, what does it mean, come quickly? In other words, we should look with urgency for our future to be born as family members in God's very family and shine as the bright lights that we will be at that time and the glory that God has given to us. You can find that in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, that God gives us all different glories for the future. We're going to be shining in the very family of God in the places where He wants us. And it goes on to say, in verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. So our responsibility is to work hard and to become more like Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. And then we will be offered. We will be offered then by our high priest as the first fruits into the family of God.